How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Religion today remains deeply consequential, affecting the values, the actions, the choices, the worldview of people in every walk of life on every continent, and obviously also here at home.
Once you unleash the demon, if you will, of euthanasia, it never stops growing, or as I put it, it's like the universe, the culture of death never stops expanding.
Luther also says, never think of the law as something that is simply done away with. What does the life of the Christian look like? What do good works look like? Well, of course, they look like what the law demands.
Everybody homeschoolers, follow the teachings, etc.
We read this in history books, and it's not too far back in our history, this strange and almost doe-eyed optimism of previous generations that thought, perhaps, let's go back to the Enlightenment, they thought that man's knowledge would lead the way to essentially a perfect future, that man would think his way into utopia, where everything would be ruled by reason. Now, there have been political promises of utopia. Most of them turn out disastrously. And everyone has a little utopian rattling around inside him, hoping for that bright future that is just one silver bullet away. Sometimes the silver bullets turn out to be just lead bullets, and there are lots of them that end up being fired before someone's idea of a utopia smashes in on itself. But nowadays, if you stop and think about kind of the cultural way of looking at the future, it's not utopian anymore. There are very few utopians around anymore. It's dystopian. It is dark, it is dreadful, and it is hopeless in so many ways. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our biweekly series on pop culture today, A Culture of Apocalypses, A View of a Dystopic Future. Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. Then Dr. Larry Rast will join us. We'll do a little history, remembering 19th century Lutheran theologian Friedrich Wienicken. The church remembers him on the 4th of May. Ken Samples will be our guest after that. We'll talk about a recent PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly feature on extraterrestrial intelligent life and how it bears upon religious views. Then Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. He'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus raising Lazarus in John chapter 11. Feel free to join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line for everybody, especially our beloved on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about pop culture, A Culture of Apocalypses, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be on while the world falls apart around us.
We know that the utopian idea is a dangerous one in actual practice. But why is a dystopian view of the future as dangerous as a utopian view of the future?
That is such a unique and perceptive question. And you may mean it as a softball, but you might be throwing me a curveball. So we'll see if I can hit this. I think what you're getting at there, and it is very, again, perceptive, is that it is not like it's an antidote to the utopian era of believing man can achieve a perfection, to then also believe that there is no good in man. And in one sense, then, these images, largely from stories that we see, whether it be in comic books, movies, or fiction writing, these images of this world in the future where man and his tyranny has so dominated the masses that there is no hope, that is really Nietzsche's future. That is his world seen as a world without God's sustenance or providence in which the strongest simply do what they do. And in that sense, it's not even just Nietzsche. This is Darwin. This is survival of the fittest applied to human society. And to truly believe that that is all that mankind is capable of is, it's false. It is not true to who we are as we are designed, even after the fall, and it's certainly not true to who we are as redeemed, even while we wait for a world that will end and will burn. And that's where then, you know, the curveball part of this is that I do prefer dystopia to utopia. And the reason being, at least it's honest about man's failings. Whereas the utopian view of man really put him on a pedestal, just shy of God by way of his reason. The dystopian view at least shows man in his futility, in the vanity of Ecclesiastes, and his hopelessness with creation subjected to the suffering that that cannot be escaped from and longing to. And so I think of Rick Grimes in The Walking Dead, which actually that show was so depressing I gave up on it. I really enjoyed it for a couple seasons, but I just couldn't do it anymore because it's just there was no hope. And maybe those who've watched further now are screaming at me, oh, there's hope now, you got to go back. Well, okay, fine. But it overwhelmed me. The zombies destroying the world were such a force that I couldn't take that godless world anymore. My worldview, even though I think our world is pretty disastrous, my worldview has so much more hope than that. And that would be the danger of the nihilistic, the nothingness spirituality that leads to what I think is then our obsession with dystopia. And I think some of that obsession is a conflict between the consumer promises that we're constantly receiving, that we are going to still build this perfect world by buying our way into it, and yet the experience that the average American has of hopelessness and emptiness. And so these fantastic examples from literature and whatnot are an expression of the morass that every single, that many Americans do feel kind of in their gut. And so we're drawn to it. But if that is all that there is, if that is the only reality that there is, it is as dangerous to Christianity as utopianism. It is false. God is behind even the disasters of this age. And maybe we'll get to this, I hope so, by the end of our conversation. The four writers of St. John's Apocalypse, the four angels that come as curses upon the world, they're not coming apart from God. God sends war and plague and famine and false teaching onto the earth as tormentors. And this is all part of his plan to redeem the world, to bind us in our sin in such a way that we see it and then are awakened to the seeing also, the hearing also of the Savior. So did I hit that one or did I miss your point, Todd?
No, I think you hit it well. And so what sounds like you're saying is, look, at least the dystopian view, while false, at least gives a nod to man's fallenness, whereas the utopian view. But both views, it sounds like you're saying, are essentially godless views.
Yes, absolutely. Both views are views unhinged from a creator who engages his creation. But the dystopian, at least the dystopian, he may not use the word original sin, but his characters are original sinners, and you can see it. And so as a Christian viewing fiction, I always prefer somebody I can relate to, and I can't relate to someone who's got no sin. I got it, you know? And so watching Rick Grimes struggle and look for hope, and I had so much hope for it. Going back to Walking Dead again, we don't have to do that too much, but in the early seasons, there was a moment where he stares at a crucifix, and I was like, oh, maybe they're going to do something with this. And of course, no, they don't. It just is an empty moment moving past. But his hunger for hope, though, I can relate to that far more than I can relate to the godless scientist building his perfect future through who knows what.
You've mentioned The Walking Dead, but give us some more examples in pop culture of what you have called here our obsession with dystopia.
Well, what brought it to mind was seeing there's a new X-Men movie coming out. X-Men is a Marvel comic book that's had several movies made over the last, more than a decade now. Some good, some quite bad, really. And the new one, though, is bringing a antagonist who is sort of like the god of the Marvel X-Men antagonist. I mean, this guy is the biggest baddie that you get, and his name is literally Apocalypse. And he has a sort of a alien slash godlike history, and he desires to purge the world through destruction, that from its ashes would rise the world that he wants to see come. And part of his coming is he brings with him four creatures of the world who happen to be four mutants. In X-Men, it's a world in which mutants, humans have mutated to have superpowers, and all these mutants have these various superpowers. That's how they get their hero-ness or their bad guy-ness. So he chooses four of these mutants to become his four horsemen of Apocalypse, and they're the ones who bring or foreshadow or lead his coming destruction upon the Earth. And, you know, just looking at that and looking through, I mean, there's been a lot of stuff about whether or not the movie is going to capture him the right way and whatnot. But it struck me yet again how haunted we are as a culture by the Bible. Even as we continue to reject it in total, right? I mean, to the point where we don't even, where Christians who believed one thing about man and woman for 2,000 years are suddenly on the wrong side of history and bigots, right? We're that far away from it. Yet here we are with a, it's going to be a blockbuster movie one way or the other, with an idea that at the very least at its surface is drawn from the last book in the Bible. And why? Why the hunger for this biblical proportion destruction, right? And then even calling him Apocalypse, you know, the idea that this word itself means destruction. And so you have zombie apocalypses, and you've got, you know, you have movies about natural disasters. San Andreas recently has been a few places with a huge earthquake, or you've got outbreak movies about diseases that are ravishing the world. This idea of apocalyptic endings, which meaning, for the American mind at least, grand destructions that end society, when the word itself, apocalypse, scripturally, is such a different thing. And even what St. John is doing in his book of Revelation, he's pulling back the curtain, not of the end of the world primarily, but of the history of the world and the spiritual destruction and physical destruction that has gone on underneath the fall and the curse. And yet, we can't seem to really actually engage that kind of idea. It's not like I'm really living in or as an American, I would not think I'm really living in the apocalypse now. I'm not really living in the end times now. It's some sort of future thing. But then we have this fascination with it. And so the X-Men are going to come, and they're going to see these great disasters. Or Man of Steel, you know, you had the Kryptonites coming, and New York just gets leveled. Not really New York in the books. But it seems that we have this hunger to see the destruction. And then this is the good part. With that, often, not always, but in comic books, more often than not, the hunger for the hero who stops it. So, you know, even the Hunger Games with this very atheistic dystopian future, very Brave New World, the 1984 kind of government-controlled world, it's all about the unsung hero, the unexpected person who stands up to the evil, and by force of conviction, now we're still with a little Nietzsche's will to power, but by force of conviction, manages to overcome. And there's something there in that tingle that kind of every story hinges on, which I think is the need for Christ, the need for the good king, the need to be saved, quite literally. Drawing the line between the two things is not always so easy, but I think it does speak to our spirituality and our worldview, so that we look for the type of hero that we are capable of seeing. And Christianity comes along and preaches this king who does more than all the others in such amazing ways, the victim who is a victor, the king who lays down his crown in order to win, whose strength is made perfect in weakness. And, you know, it's not too often you see that, sadly, I guess I would say, in these movies and whatnot. But the tingle's there. The hint is there.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series with him on pop culture today, A Culture of Apocalypses. When we come back, we'll talk more about this. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $100 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc. Write Scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series with him on pop culture today. We're talking about a culture of apocalypses. Jonathan, I'm curious. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, partly because I've been reading about our grandparents' generation, really. I think it applies to you as well, even though there's a little difference in our age. Our grandparents, usually known as the greatest generation, and that's largely because of the sacrifice that they made, really on behalf of our country and other countries for freedom, in the greatest war that the world has ever known. It was literally a world war, more known by the countries that were involved in it than the countries that that weren't. And I'm thinking about this current generation of young people, you know, whose great-grandparents, their safe place was a foxhole. And the current generation of young people seem to be terrified of the world around them in a strange way. Always calling out and looking for safe places. Does that play into this apocalyptic mindset?
Maybe. It's certainly, I would say it's not disconnected, but it does, in one sense, it shows the attempt to self-justify their awareness of the world they live in out of the fear and trembling, which leads them to be inspired by these movies of worlds of danger. What do I mean by that is that searching for the safe space, thinking I'm going to create a safe space in this world, that's utopianism. That's precisely what utopianism is I'm going to find this area where all is good. And it shows a profound unawareness of reality, a profound distouched, I don't know what's the right word there, totally having lost touch with reality. So I think maybe you saw this as well. Bridget Gabriel, who you guys have had on as a guest, had a meme that somehow showed up in my feed, and it was, one generation's 18-year-olds died on a beach willingly, knowing that their death would help others move forward, where our 18-year-olds are crying out because words hurt their feelings. There really is something there about it's a physical image, I guess, of this shift in worldview that we have experienced now. I don't know that there's any going back to it, but if you asked me, hey, Jonathan, are you and your generation weak? I would say, yes, we are. I am. I am weak. I am not, as that generation was, ready to callous my hands just because I have to. And I think this is a product of the education system. Dewey's educational theory is part of this. Narcissism and the you are special kind of therapy, all these things have congealed to create these very fragile minds that nonetheless believe tremendous things of themselves. Believe that they are better, greater, more important, wiser than all who came before, and yet are some of the most incapable that exist. There's a wonderful book by Gene Twenge from, I always forget if it's UCSD or USD, San Diego Area University. It's called The Narcissism Epidemic, and it's a study of 20-year-old narcissism on a psychological scale and comparing Americans not just to themselves but to others, and particularly to South Koreans. And it was pretty amazing how they showed, you know, a lot of it is anecdote in the book itself, although it's backed up by actual research, but showing how far we've drifted into a lack of an understanding of reality. One example was they had kids that they had take a test, and the control group was told, you know, there's no way you're going to pass this test. You guys are incapable. You won't be able to do this. It's too tough. So you should give up now, and we're going to give you the information, but you can try, but you won't do well. Another group was told, you guys are going to just kill this test. You're going to destroy it. You're so capable. You're the best class we have. We know you guys are going to do fine. And would you believe it, the kids that were told that they couldn't succeed extremely outscored the kids who were told that they were going to do great. Why? Well, because they're in their belief that they needed to work, they actually did and became better, as opposed to those who believed that they were good as they were ended up lazy. They didn't do any of the work at all. That is a microcosm of who this generation X, Y, next millennial, whatever you want to call us, that is our mentality. I don't want to say that there's no strength among us or that there are no good people in my generation, that there are no people who work or try hard, but I'm talking about on the big scale, if you compare generation to generation, we have lost something of that understanding of the world that we live in as a place requiring hardness. And so maybe, in one sense, then, the dystopianism is, on the one hand, our gut is saying there's something more. On the other hand, we're hoping for some sort of challenge because we don't believe there really is one. We've so padded ourselves in soft cushioned rooms with TVs and video games, and I'm actually thinking of my favorite place in the house as I say that, that we don't really know what it's like to suffer. And without suffering, how can we truly understand truth? Now, that's a Greek thought more than a Christian thought. Although Christianity certainly has an awareness that suffering breeds character. And that is all kind of just missing. And we think if I give my kid everything I didn't have, right, then he'll have this great childhood. I'll teach him that fun is the way to learn to enjoy things. And if he associates fun with church, maybe he'll stick around. But what we end up doing instead is breeding very, very soft people. And I don't mean that in a good way. People unable to handle the very difficult truths about a fallen, broken creation, both in terms of what it requires just to eat, and then doubly so of what it requires to please God, right? Which is almost not a question anymore for the average person. I'm spiritual, not religious, in many ways means I don't have to please God. God's happy no matter what. You know, whoever I want to be, that's who God made me. This doesn't jive with what we actually see. if God loved us just the way we are, why are we dying? You know, but those are questions we're not even able to look at. We have to now silence those who would ask such questions because it intrudes on our utopia, our safe place. So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe we're not a culture of dystopias. We have them in our stories, but maybe we're still a utopian society after all.
But we don't have time for that conversation because I think the two are actually the same thing. But we can take that up philosophically some other time. I wanted to return to something that you had hinted at earlier, and that is you're playing off that notion of the four horsemen, so to speak, in that X-Men movie, the real four horsemen, the ones that we're told about God will send in the last times. You say we ought to understand these things. This isn't just what happens in a bad fallen world. This is what God does in this fallen world. So talk about those four horsemen, if you would.
Right. You know, and I think those horsemen, and I know there will be faithful Lutheran pastors who might disagree with me. I think these seals, especially the first set of sevens in Revelation, there's three sets of sevens, but particularly these first seven, the seals, with the exception of the last one, are not things that just precede Jesus' return, but are things that have been established at the fall. That when we broke the world in Adam, these things were sent. And what John is showing us, or God is showing John, Jesus is showing John, is what's going on behind what we see, which is that, he opens the first seal, and he sees one who is on a white horse, holding a bow and given a crown, and told to conquer. And he sees another on a red horse, given a sword, and told to take peace away from the earth. He sees another given on a black horse, and he's saying, weigh all the food rightly, and the weighing of it, or the payment for the food, is off. It costs too much. There isn't enough food. And yet some people have oil and wine. They have too much. And then the fourth seal is opened, and death comes, right? And certainly, I think we would have to agree that when does death enter the world? As St. Paul says, death enters the world through Adam. But so with death comes plague and poverty. With death comes war. And I've come just recently to believe that first horseman, the one on the white horse, is false religion. He is the liar. He pretends to be a Christ, but he doesn't carry a sword. He carries a bow. And he conquests the world through his lies. No matter how you hear that, when did all these things come? When Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He talks about wars, rumors of wars, people betraying each other. He says, these are just the beginnings of birth pains. The end is not yet, right? All of these things must take place. And if you look at our history in the world, they have taken place. War, poverty, destruction, death, famine, all of this has been here all along. What most Christians, though, refuse to believe, and I've had this discussion with members I love, and we've had to kind of battle out in Bible study a little bit, they refuse to believe God did this. This wasn't the devil kind of taking over on his own. God sent these curses upon us, right? God opened these seals of his wrath against us. And so this connects very much to what we were talking about earlier. What do we not believe? We don't believe God's angry with us. I hate to sound like Jonathan Edwards. I mean, he was an all right preacher, frankly, but you know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. If we believe there's a God at all, we certainly don't believe that he's angry and that he is the one killing us. Now, we pray to God that he would heal us from sickness and in the prayers of the church. We pray that he would give us good government. We pray that he would protect us. But we do this knowing that he won't ever fulfill these things perfectly till the last day, and that at the end of the day, it is the death of his saints that is most precious to him. That is, those who believe in him and his promises of resurrection, when they never get to see it, right? When they lie in a bed dying with no hope for this life at all, that is what is precious when they cling to Jesus saying, well, this is my body. This is my blood. It's for your forgiveness, and I'll raise you up on the last day. That is what God wants to do to save. Right? That is salvation in the present. It's the greatest thing. It's, again, this unsung weak hero who wins with just words. Right? So I need to hide from these words because they're so powerful. In one sense, the pagan is right on this matter. These words are powerful. They kill and they make alive. And I think that understanding St. John's Apocalypse, the catastrophes that he shows going on there, the more that we can recognize how much of this is just history from heaven's perspective. And the ultimate point then is as all this is happening, God's setting limits on it. In the next chapter, right before you see the 144,000, which is the uncountable number that no one can number of Christians coming out of the Great Tribulation, right before that happens, these same four angels, and we know this from Zechariah, where they're compared as four angels, and there's overlap between the horsemen in Zechariah and in Revelation. These same four angels are told that they can't do all the damage to the earth until the elect have been saved. And so the point here, always and always and always through Revelation, is look how bad it is, but God is in control. Look what's going on. It's just going to destroy everything, but God has set a limit to the destruction. And that limit ends at the feet of Jesus, and you are in Jesus, right? And there is how Christianity stands so apart from all of these other stories, that our hope is not one of this age, nor one that can be undone. And in one sense, I suppose that makes it boring. And where is the question? Well, I'll tell you, the question is going to be in your heart as you doubt. But it isn't boring. When you see the great Jerusalem coming down out of heaven with streets paved of gold and walls made of gemstones and the names of Old and New Testament saints written on its parapets, and what hope? Now, what a world to look forward to. And in that sense, Christianity is a culture of apocalypse. In the best sense of the word, we know the apocalypse is now. If we're going to talk about destruction, we know that the fall is now. And we know that the king came down into it, took it into himself, buried it in the ground, and walked back out again with a non-apocalyptic world, a non-destructive world, a paradise, an actual utopia, in his own scars, in his wounds, by his blood and gory lashes, saving not just you and me, right? Not just humanity, but the whole cosmos, right? The animals themselves, the plants, this entire new universe which he makes from himself. And wow, what hope, right? Compare that to The Walking Dead. Jeez, you know? And if you can think that the Walking Dead is what we are living in right now, among brain-dead humanity eating itself up for its own passionate lusts without knowing what it's doing. And the Christian is the true human who's in the midst of this. And we are not to kill them all. We're actually to go out, get eaten by them, but confess the truth as we do, knowing that confession is the antidote that can kind of reawaken the zombie to new life.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We'll take a break and have just a few more minutes with him on the other side of the break. It's our series with him on pop culture today, a culture of apocalypses. Then Dr. Larry Raster will join us. We'll remember 19th century Lutheran theologian Friedrich Winneken. Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by entering a team into our annual golf scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys' basketball coach at Metro East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a golf scramble, May 28th, at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
Since 1989, the Missouri Synod has allowed men without a divine call or ordination to publicly preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. This will be addressed at the Synod's convention this coming summer. On May 17th, Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be hosting a conference at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, discussing the biblical doctrine of the Holy Ministry and the Lutheran confession of it. All are welcome. Go to gottesdienst.blogspot.com for more information.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on pop culture. We're talking about a culture of apocalypses. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. You can meet and hear Pastor Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer at our fourth annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 10th and the 11th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You can register for $100. That includes three meals. You can also view a conference schedule and register at issuesetc.org. Or if you need to, you can give us a call, 618-223-8385. We have 400 places, and that's all the more we have, and we're down to, well less than 100 left with some time to go before the conference. It's the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Jonathan, you said something before the break that I'd like you to explain real quick here in about 2 minutes or so. And that is, I think you said something to the effect that Christianity's worldview here is apocalyptic but not dystopic. What do you mean?
Well, getting back to how we started the conversation, that the dystopian view is godless. It is without an awareness that there is a higher power at work, that there is a providence in the world, that the authority of the Ten Commandments has been designed, any of those things, and particularly that there is a saving God active in history. Whereas Christianity, while certainly believing that there is an original sin in man, a great and horrible evil in mankind, a fallenness, and as a result, a destructive course of history in which the study of history is the study of the blood of men shedding other men's blood. That is there, but it is not without all those things that the dystopian doesn't have. The God who is behind it, the God who has a reason for it, and whose reason for it is to save us from it, who has with great patience overlooked our wickedness while sustaining our ability to do it so that he might enter into it and bury it in his own flesh and blood. Now, again, I would kind of contend Christians want to be careful that word apocalypse biblically does not mean destruction. It means revealing. It means to see what lies behind, to see it from God's point of view. And so there's that sense, too. The Christians are apocalyptic in that we know what God is thinking. He has spoken to us in history, and we don't deny it. Pentecost was not a pretend day. God's voice has been heard among the nations, and now it's written down so we might know it with inerrancy, frankly. We are apocalyptic in the sense that we do believe history is on a destructive course. We do expect all governments to fall. We do expect famine and plague and pain and sorrow to be the norm of man's life. And yet we do so knowing that at the heart of this is a God hanging on the cross to take it all away, that he died at the fullness of time, that at the end of time he might begin time anew, with a head, a new Adam, a new man for creation to live from, who can never die again, who can never fall, who has the infinite good flowing from himself as a living water by which the nations will feast and drink forever. So we are very much an end times people, an apocalyptic people, and I think the more that we recover that kind of thinking and get away from this, dare I say it, American Republican view of Christianity, that we are here to have a good life now and then die at a ripe old age and go off to be angels in the sky, and the more we get away from that and back to the biblical course of history, the more we'll be prepared to, with integrity, face the darkness of the present age and not lose our minds. I mean, how do you not lose your mind in thinking you got to choose between Trump and Hillary? Really? If you have hope for this age, you got real trouble with that prospect. If you know this age is going to be full of collateral damage all the way through, well, at least you can know that it really doesn't matter at the end. Doesn't mean don't do your duty for your neighbor. It doesn't mean that you don't strive for what is good here, but at the very least, your hope is not in this age. And if a Christian's hope is only for this age, we are to be pitied above all people, as Paul says.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. You can purchase this book and find out more about WeTV at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Jonathan, thanks for being our guest.
Absolutely. It's a privilege.